Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're in a series called Faithful Presence, and it'll probably take us to the end of October, as we look at just different ways that we, the church, can be a faithful presence in our culture, in our communities. So last week we looked at the people that were in exile in Babylon. So Jeremiah writes them a letter. They're in exile because they're in trouble. They're put on a timeout, okay? And so God says, you're going to go into Babylon for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes the people captive. Some of them are killed. Some of them are allowed to stay, but under Babylonian domination. And then others are taken back to Babylon to be assimilated into their culture. So some of those key people would be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll read about them in the book of Daniel. Ezra and Ezekiel, some of those people were also there as people part of that captivity experience. And there was false prophets that were saying to them, saying, you know what? You know, God's going to rescue us and bring us right back. Okay? And they were saying all these lies. And Jeremiah writes to them and says, you know what? That's not going to happen. He goes, build homes, marry, take wives, give your daughter's away in marriage, because you're going to be there for a while. Engage the culture, seek its welfare, and pray for your community and your culture. And we may think, you know, that's great, but when you really think about it, the people that they were living amongst were actually their enemies, right? It was their country that had come in and invaded their land and had taken them captive. And God is saying, I want you to settle in the land. I want you to make it your home. I want you to seek its welfare, and I want you to pray for that culture. And so that's what we talked about last week. And so faithful presence is the belief that we, the people of God, are to demonstrate the values of the kingdom of God that run counter to the values of our dominant culture. What are some of the values of our dominant culture that we see happening in our world today? Help me out. What's that? Opinions. So how would we say that? Very individualistic, antagonistic, hostile, isn't it, at many times? Very hostile. This is my opinion, and I don't care what you think. I'm going to put it out there. I'm going to blast somebody, because it's really become very distant. We're with the social media, it's not I'm talking face-to-face with a person. I can post something on Facebook or Twitter and not even see that person. We can just rip a person apart without even knowing them face-to-face, right? Very dangerous, and I don't think it's a very godly thing. So what else? Think our country is greedful, greedy, selfish? Maybe a little bit? Arrogant? You know, in the Roman culture, when the early Christians, that was actually a virtue in the Roman culture, was pride, being prideful, boastful. And so when Christians came along being humble and showing humility, that was so counter to the culture. And it was really looked down upon to be humble and to show humility. What else do we see? We see violence, right? We saw that a week ago, or has that been 2 weeks now? It'd be 2 weeks, isn't it? Since the shooting in Las Vegas, the violence there, and they're still trying to figure out what triggered all that. We're quick to judge. We can be unforgiving. Our culture can be uncaring at times. Those are some of the dominant things we see in our culture. And so as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to then model virtues that are part of God's kingdom and part of who God is, such as love, joy, peace, patience, and those things. So this morning I want us to dig a little bit deeper into how we can practice faithful presence in our communities and in our culture. And so one of the aspects of demonstrating faithful presence is the area of reconciliation. I believe that is an area that we as the church should be leading in, is the area of reconciliation. Reconciliation is defined as bringing two opposing people, groups, enemies together in a truce. They've been opposing one another, so there's a truth, there's forgiveness there, there's reconciliation, the things are put in the past and you come together, okay? So we use that in a lot of different terms, maybe with marriage or group, relationships, two opposing, but reconciliation. Now, America has a couple, four of them that I really know of kind of bloody family feuds. How many like watching Family Feud? How many grew up watching Family Feud, all right? Okay, now there is some family feuds that are kind of known, our nation's known for. Can anybody think of them? I have them down here. We'll see if anybody. Who? The Hatfields and the McCoys. All right. You have that one, Chris? It's the fourth one. You got a picture of them? Yep. So you can skip down to that one. Not, that's Peacock. So there we go. There's the Hatfields and the McCoys, one of them there. But that is one of the most common family feuds. In fact, that one happened, had to do with the local election in 1862. And there was some bad things that happened. They kind of kidnapped the one guy. And anyway, people got killed over this over the years. Up to a dozen people were killed. In 2000, a funny thing happened is that the Klans actually came together and they had a reunion. And still, so now since 2000, every year they come together and they have a reunion together, those two clans. So they've been reconciled. And they actually, I guess, appear on Family Feud every year. So as just kind of a thing for them. Another one was the Grahams and the Tewksbury's. Have you ever heard of that one? That one happened in Pleasant Valley, Arizona. And I think Chris has a picture of that. But that happened over one group stole some livestock from another, and so then it was this retaliation thing, and it really became a bloodbath. Over 50 people were killed, and you can actually go to that. I think it's actually a national thing there that you can actually go to Pleasant Valley. Started there again in the late 1800s there. This feud that broke out, people were killed, and lives were lost. Another one was the Turks and the Joneses. That was in the Ozark. It was called the Slicker War of the Ozarks. It had to do with liquor laws, probably back in the Prohibition days. And the thing with the slicker is that they would, if one group kind of took it upon themselves to be the law, okay, if they knew of things that were happening that weren't lawful, they would apprehend these people, tie them up to a tree, and basically whip them with saplings and the slicker, that's where you get the slicker thing. And so that became a feud. And 38 people were charged. Some died in that one. And then one of probably the most bloodiest was the Lee and Peacock feud that happened in Texas. And that was one group felt like northern aggression was coming down and influencing them and taking them over. And so that went on for several years. Over 50 people were killed. It finally ended when Mr. Peacock was gunned down and killed, and that feud ended. That's Mr. Peacock, I believe. And so those were some things that happened within our own culture where, you know, sometimes it wasn't necessarily a big thing that took place, but the groups weren't reconciled, and so then it took over, right? And all of a sudden, now you have murder that's taking place, and people's lives are being taken. And some devastating things. So when we talk about reconciliation, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at two passages mainly, Colossians and Ephesians, and just to see what God has to say, what his word has to say about reconciliation. So let's bow our heads in prayer and then we'll dive in. Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that is quick, it is powerful, it speaks to our heart. It shows us how to live and how to interact with our culture and how we should think and how we should model our life before the world. We ask this in your name. Amen. Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. All right, so verse 14. Paul says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who should live should no longer live for themselves but for the one whom died for them and was raised again. So Paul is talking about this ministry of reconciliation, and he says what compels us is what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Because he has died on the cross for us, we are compelled to share Christ and the message of reconciliation. So from now on, we regard no one as from a worldly point of view. Though we were once regarded in Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you all know this, right? It's a good verse to memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new, right? All this is from God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God has reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see that reconciliation happens at a couple different levels. Actually, three levels we're going to look at. So the first point in your program there is that as Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation, we are to urge people to what? To find peace with God. That's what reconciliation means, right? To find, first of all, peace with God. We are Christ's ambassadors. He's called each of us to share Christ and the message of reconciliation with all people, that they may know peace with God. Billy Graham had the tracts when he was that were very prominent during his times of ministry, and it was Steps to Peace with God. And it was just walking people through what it meant to accept Christ. We are able to find peace with God not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary for us, right? He is our peace. He has broken down the walls that separated us between us and God. It's because of Christ that we know reconciliation. Verse 21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God. God removed our sins so that we could know Christ. And because of that, we are to be Christ's ambassadors. This first level is important because reconciliation is with other people can only happen as we ourselves are reconciled with God. And I want you just to think, I'll get to that. Paul comes back to that Christ's love compels us. You know, we can make a law to do certain things, right? And I could say, you know what, you have to share Christ with people, okay, with people that don't know God. That is a mandate, that is a rule. If you're going to attend this church, you have to share Christ, okay? Now, you can get very legalistic about it. But Paul says it in a different way. He doesn't say that I have to share Christ. He says, I am what? I am compelled. Why? What compelled Paul to share Christ? Was God holding a pistol to his head, saying, share Christ? What was Paul's motivation to share Christ? Why would he have this strong desire that he felt compelled to share Christ? Anybody know? It's in there. Why is he compelled to share Christ? I think it's found in verse 15. Why? Jesus died for who? For all people. And all those should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Think back to when you invited Christ into your heart and life. Remember that day? Or maybe it was a process for you. Remember that time? That God reached out to you. And Paul remembers that time where God got a hold of his life. And when God got a hold of his life, he was persecuting the church, literally. He was going on his way to Damascus. He had already brought a lot of persecution. Even Stephen, you'll read about him, and in the book of Acts, was stoned and killed at the hands of Paul. And so he was up going on his way up to Damascus to persecute Christians there. When God got a hold of his life, very literally, blinded him, and got his attention, and he had his vision of Christ, and he says, "Hey, I want you to meet the person that you're persecuting." And he has this vision, this encounter with Christ, the resurrected Christ. And his life would totally be changed. And he would commit the rest of his life to sharing Christ with the Gentiles and Jews. He would say to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. He would be stoned and left for dead. He would be shipwrecked. He would face persecution. Many places he had to leave in the middle of night to escape people that were hostile to him and to the message that they were preaching, but he didn't give up. He wanted to give up, but he didn't give up, but he said, Christ's love compels us because of what Christ has done in his life. He says, we must tell other people to be reconciled with God. Amen? You know, I think of, I haven't said a lot about this standing, kneeling. I got asked on the plane back from Virginia as far as what I thought about kneeling for the flag, should I stand, kneel, or whatever? And he goes, what do you think? And you know what? Standing for the flag, to me, is a sign of respect for those that have served our country and for what our country offers. Is it a perfect nation? Absolutely not. It's still one of the best nations in this world, without exception. It is one of the best. When we stand, we recognize those that have given their life, that have served this country with dignity, with honor. I think there's other ways that we can protest without dishonoring them. Does that make sense? So there's even talk that, for the football league, we'll make it a law or mandate it. And then it comes down to that it's a law. It's not of, hey, this is what I want to honor those people that have given their life and that have served our country. You understand what I'm saying? When it becomes a law, then it takes away the motive that, hey, I'm doing it because I have to, not because I want to. And when we talk about being an ambassador for Christ and being his ambassador of reconciliation, if we leave this place and think, you know what, I have to because Pastor Brent says that I have to, or because God tells me, then you're not going to be a very good ambassador, because those people, they're just doing it because, we've all had people at the other side of the customer service or people trying to help us, and they're doing it because it's their job, right? But they're not doing it because they love it and they want to help you. The people that you enjoy being with are the ones that are there because they love what they're doing and they're doing their job well. If you are going to be Christ's ambassador, you're not going to do anybody any favors by doing it because you have to, but because of what Christ has done in your own life. And when you reflect upon what Christ has done in your life, and it's kind of like, wow, God's forgiven me of a lot. He's forgiven my sin. He's given me a hope and a future and a plan. That becomes the motivation that we share Christ with. Amen? And we urge people to find peace with God. That's the first level. The second level is that as Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation, we are to urge people to find peace with each other. Find peace with each other. And I think that's where this area of faithful presence, of how that we can be in our communities showing people how to be reconciled. Because our world doesn't know how to handle division. They don't know how to handle different views. If you disagree with me, our world right now does not know how to deal with that in a constructive way. Right? And I'm not saying that everybody, you have to agree with everybody. That is not what I'm saying here. I do believe that we need to help bring healing to our nation. We need to help people find peace with God. But we also need to help people find peace in their marriages and their friendships and the racial division in communities that are riddled with that, with where there's political division. I want you to listen again to the passage that that Summer read. And Chris, if you can pull that up in the New Living Translation that Summer read, it that just does a little bit better job of presenting that. He says, "Do not forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders, that you were called the uncircumcised heathens," all right, by the Jewish people. Most of the Jewish people didn't even think that the Gentiles could be saved. And that mentality goes into, you even see it in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, Peter has to have a vision of this, of these unclean animals being brought down in a sheet saying, "Get up and eat. What I've called clean is clean," okay? They were unclean animals, and God says, "I want them to be clean." And he goes there to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, a Roman official, and him and his whole household to get saved. But Peter needed to have a vision to understand that, you know what, I want to save the whole world, and that includes the Gentile people, all right? And so what Paul is saying is these Gentiles are being brought into the family of God. And it's verse 12. He says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship of the people of Israel." You were outside, okay? You weren't part of the group. You didn't know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Verse 13. "But now you've been united with Christ, and once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. You found peace with God." So the reconciliation on the first level, they have found peace with God. "For Christ himself has brought us peace." He's united. Now we see the second level. Not only has he brought peace between us and God, but now he's brought peace between who? Jew and Gentile. In America, we deal with the black and the white thing, right? But in Paul's age and in the biblical times, it had to do with Jew and Gentile. And because of Christ, not only is there reconciliation between us and God, but now there is reconciliation with others that aren't like us. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. See, reconciliation just doesn't impact our relationship with God. It should then be extended to our relationships here on earth. And I believe that is one of the hopes that we can offer our communities and we can offer our culture, is to be leading the way of providing reconciliation in our communities. I'm going to catch up with my notes here. I don't think it's okay for people to be divided over race. I don't think it's okay for people to be divided over gender issues. I don't think it's okay for people to be divided over politics. And I don't think it's okay for people to be divided over values. Now, are we going to have view things differently? Are we going to have different opinions? Right? We're going to have different opinions? Yeah. As Christians, we're going to have different views than, say, a non-Christian. We're going to have different values. Okay? But as a Christian, I can't expect an unbeliever to have the same values as me, because of where I'm living my life according to the Scripture. But that doesn't mean I get on social media and blast them and let them have it. That doesn't mean I spew hatred or other things in other ways. I think we have to find that way that we can be a message of reconciliation. I think of the pastors in Ferguson, Missouri. That's the place where they had all the riots. And it had to do with police killings and things like that. That town has really been impacted by that over the years. But I think of the pastors there that tried to get in between police and the people that were hostile and tried to bring peace in that and bring reconciliation. I commend those. I think that is a way that the church can offer reconciliation to people, not only with God, but in their communities, and show them what it is to be a Christian. I believe that Christians should be on the leading edge, trying to create innovative ways that we can bring peace in our communities and in our culture. So I encourage you to look that up. You can log into that. It's offered online. You don't have to go to the physical locations, but you can go. You can actually go to the online and download that. We can have somebody catch the lights there. This is just one way that we as the church, as believers in Christ, I think can be part of the solution. We can become part of offering healing to our culture and to our nation that is divided and separated by many different things, whether it's race, politics, values, I think, are in there. I think by a lot of different things. And we can actually be part of the process of bringing healing. I believe that is a value of the kingdom of God. Amen? One day Christ is going to rule and reign here on earth. And he's going to rule and reign with peace and with justice. But we're not there yet. Until then, he wants us to be the salt and light. He wants us to be trained kingdom values here on earth. And I'm not saying it's always easy. But I believe that is what God has called us to do. The third thing, as Christ's ambassadors and with reconciliation, we urge people to follow our example. And I say that with a little bit of reservation. Why? Because I don't think sometimes the way we live our lives as Christians is worthy of the rest of the world to follow. All right? Sometimes as Christians, we don't know how to deal with conflict. We don't know how to deal with when people disagree with us. But Paul, in his writings, would often say, follow my example. Follow my example of doing this. And as Christians, we should be saying to the world, they should be able to look at our lives and see how we deal with conflict, how we deal with reconciliation, and say, follow our example. In Philippians 4:2-3, Paul writes, and after this short couple verses here, he goes into, let us pray with thanksgiving in times of anxiety, and then he goes in to say, think about things that are joyful, happy, peaceful, think about these things. But in verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4, he goes, I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companions, help these women that have contended by my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. What had happened is you have two women that had worked alongside Paul, worked at his side in the work of the ministry, and now they were opposed. They were at odds with each other. We don't know what happened. Probably maybe wasn't a big thing, but they were opposed. And Paul pleads with the church in Philippi, and he pleads with these two women to find reconciliation and to know God. He says, I want you guys to help these women find peace with each other. And so he calls them and urges them to find that reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Okay? How many would say that murder is wrong? Right? All right? Jesus says that's not good enough. Verse 22, he says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister is subject to judgment. Ow. Did you know that? See, according to the law, as long as we're not killing somebody, we can be angry with them. We can post about them on Facebook or Twitter, and we haven't killed them, so we're okay with God, right? Jesus says, you know what? If you have anger in your heart to your brother and sister, you're subject to judgment before God. Again, anyone who says to your brother or sister, raka. Everybody say raka, right? 1, 2, 3, raka. Now, you all know what that means, right? It means to have contempt. It's an Aramaic word to have contempt for somebody. To have contempt. Anybody that uses that word is answerable to the court. If anyone says, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. So what Jesus is saying, if we have anger in our hearts to others, God is going to hold that against us. It extends beyond murder. Why? Where does murder begin? Does it begin that, hey, I'm just going to go out there and take somebody's life? Where does it begin? It begins in the heart with anger, doesn't it? Towards a person, and it begins to brew, and it's not dealt with. It's not reconciled. And see, that's the way the church is to handle conflict. Is there going to be church conflict in the church? Absolutely. You cannot be part of any organization, church or otherwise, and you're not going to have conflict. Okay? And what I've seen in the church is that either people will let you know what they're thinking and they tell you it, and usually the emotions are gone. Okay? That's one way. That's really productive. That's one way of doing it. The other way is that they find the back door and you just never see them again. That's the second way. Sometimes people do it according to Scripture and they come and talk to you, or they go talk to that person and they deal with it. And see, that's what Scripture calls us to do. But in the church, we don't follow what Scripture calls us to do, do we? And I think if we want to offer reconciliation in our world, we need to say, look, we need to say to our world and to our community, look and follow our example. But I don't think the church is there. I think we could be. Is our church there? Are you there? That's a question for you and God. But we should be able to tell people, look at my life. Follow my example. Look at my family, how we deal with conflict. Our marriage, how we deal with conflict. Follow our example. God has given us a precious gift. He's given us the gift of salvation. And because of that, He has called us to be ambassadors in the midst of a culture that is not godly. And because of that, we shouldn't expect our culture to have godly virtues. But that's why God has placed us here, to be a faithful presence in our world, offering love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, and grace, even when it is not extended to us. We are to offer it to our world, because then we offer faithful presence to our world. We become salt and light in our communities. And people say, you know what, that's what God is like. I see it in the lives of his followers, of his believers. I'm going to have the musicians come. Am I making sense? Is this an easy task that God has called us to do? I don't think so. I don't think it was easy for those Jewish believers in Babylon to pray for the culture that had taken them and uprooted them and took them to a new land. And now God was saying, I want you to seek their welfare. I want you to seek its prosperity of where you're living. I want you to pray for those people. Can you imagine that? Saying, God, I've been uprooted. I've been taken from my homeland. I've been taken from the people that I love and family. Think of Daniel. His mom and dad didn't get to come along. It was just him on the ride and on the journey. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same way. They were talented, gifted men that they uprooted and brought them back without their family. And now God's saying, I want you to seek the welfare of the land that you're in. Pray for its prosperity. You know, in our world, we're probably in a much better situation, that God hasn't placed us in exile. But He's still calling us to be that presence within our world, that people can look at His church, that He can look at the lives of believers and say, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. And we can't expect that from the world. And it runs contrary to the beliefs of our world, because our world is hostile. It's violent at times. And when we disagree with it, they can come back with a lot of fury and a lot of anger. But God has called us to be the presence of Christ and to represent Him here on earth. And I believe by doing so, the church lives attractive lives. In our world, churches do a lot to make their church attractive, to make their building attractive. And I'm not against that at all. But if we rely on that solely to bring people into the kingdom of God, we're missing it. I want those things. But if our lives aren't attractive to the world around us, why would they want to come? To me, that is the greatest witnessing tool, when your life looks attractive to the world around you. I mean, yeah, look good, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. Smile helps. But when you have the presence of Christ upon your life, and people go, wow, I like their joy. I like their happiness. I like that they're not always gossiping about at work and talking about the boss and talking about the person down the hall. They have a positive attitude. See, that's how we live attractive lives. I think of Gina. The rumor mill must be always caught in the middle of that where she works. And a lot of you may be in that same way. To be the presence of Christ in the midst of that. To stay above some of that stuff. And to show Christ, amen? Would you stand this morning? We're going to close with that chorus. If you need prayer this morning, I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer if you'd make your way out forward. We're going to sing that through that once or twice more, but I just want to lead us in a prayer for two things. One, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the message today is be reconciled with God. Find peace with God today. Don't put it off. Find that today. Secondly, is that we can help others to find peace with God and to be a faithful presence in our communities, at work, at school. That God, we take the presence of God there. And all that that means, His love, His joy, His peace, we take the very literal presence of God into those contexts, those situations, those environments, and we become the church of God. We become His presence there, radiating His glory and His presence. So, Father, this morning we just come before You. Father, if we don't know You as Your Lord and Your Savior, today is the best time, the best moment. Father, if You're speaking to our heart, come into our heart and into our life. Be our Lord and our Savior this morning. As simple as asking You to enter our heart, asking You to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, because You went to the cross of Calvary for us. And secondly, Lord, because of what You've done for us on the cross, You've called us all to be Your ambassadors, to be Your representatives, Lord, of this message. We get to bear that message and to take it into all avenues of our culture and our communities, to take this hope, to take this message of redemption and reconciliation with God. And Lord, and to be an agent of reconciliation in our community, Father. And so, Father, I pray that You just go with us and work that in our heart and our life. We ask, Jesus. Father, this morning, I believe that we are the church of God. And Lord, I pray that we can sense Your calling, what You've called us to. Not just to, it stretches on beyond just me being a follower of Christ and knowing You as my Lord and Your Savior. It is that I, myself, each and every one of us, when we accept Christ, Lord, we become Your ambassador. How we live our life, whether we want to or not, we become Your ambassador. People look at us, they look at our life, and what they see is what they think, what it means to be a Christian. We can either be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. Father, as Your ambassadors, You've given us a message, and it's a message of reconciliation. One, for the people that can come to know God, that they can find peace with God. Two, that we can be a message and be part of the process of bringing reconciliation to our world. Showing Your love, Your joy, Your peace, Your healing, Your forgiveness. In a world that is in chaos at times and that is hurting. Father, I pray that You would just enable us by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts and lives. As we leave this place this morning, we leave as your ambassadors. Some of us are going to go to farmland. Some of us are going to go to the schools, college, the different workplaces, to Walmart, to restaurants, to the universities. Father, you're sending us out as your ambassadors. Let us be that ambassador of reconciliation in our world this week. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And everybody said, Amen. You got to shake a hand. Tell every person, at least one or two people, you are Christ's ambassadors. Go do it well this week. Do a fist bump afterwards.